Greetings from the green state of Tennessee. In 06, God moved Kathy and I to Tennessee after I was born in California. She was raised in California. But for some reason, God moved us to Tennessee. I can say what that reason is. Our daughter had recently gotten married and moved to Mississippi. And we thought after our ministry at Feather River was over, we can go anywhere we want to. God can use us. So we decided to call her up and say, I said, Kristen, what do you think about Mom and Dad moving to Mississippi? And she said, oh, Dad, don't do it. You'll hate it down here. Go to Tennessee. We'll come visit you. It's nice up there. She was right. And then miraculously, God called me to be the pastor of the oldest church of any denomination in Tennessee. And I'm amazed at that. Our founding fathers, our founding pastors, one of them was named John Chastain. John Chastain was saved under the ministry of preaching of George Whitefield. You know that name. A great reviver exploded because of his preaching. So I'm there. I can't figure it out. I am still amazed, but we're enjoying the ride. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we're going to read the first 11 verses of that scripture. And in a moment, once you get there, I'm going to ask you to stand with me in reverence of God's word. But I want to tell you a story. Steve, I had a dream last night, and I guess it's because I was coming here. You were in the dream. You really were. Unfortunately, we both had died. And I was on my way up the hill. Did you know there's a hill going up to heaven? Well, I was on my way up that hill. And you must not get your glorified body before you get to the gates, because I was struggling. I was having a hard time. And here comes Steve right behind me, just a trugging up that hill. And he says, Brother Keith, I am so glad to see you. Man, you're struggling. Can I help you up? I said, man, I'd appreciate it. So he just said, climb on, and I'll carry you to the top. And he did. I climbed on his back. He carried all the way to the top, to the gates. And that angel came out and said, Brother Keith, we are so glad to see you. We've been waiting for you. We're so excited here in heaven, but your mule's going to have to stay outside. Stand with me if we read God's word together. I'm reading from the New King James. And Paul writes, he says, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased. For their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Do not become idolaters as some of them were. And as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. In one day, 23,000 fell. That means they died. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition upon to whom the ends of the ages have come. Father, we ask your blessing upon your word. This is your word, given to us so that we might learn from it, that we might apply it in our daily lives. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, feet to walk, hands to love with, and mouths to share the glory of your salvation in Christ Jesus. For it's in his name we pray, and all of God's people shouted, Amen. You may be seated. I am a movie buff. There's no secret. I love movies. I've always loved movies. I am a sci-fi fan, and I know it's not real, but I like sci-fi. I just like it. But this, the movie I'm talking about this morning is not a sci-fi movie. It's a movie you might remember. It's called Torah, Torah, Torah. How many of you remember that movie? It was made when I was a young airman in the Air Force stationed up in Great Falls, Montana. And there is a scene in that movie that after the infamous attack by Japan upon the United States there at Pearl Harbor, that shows the Japanese admiral Yamamoto being praised for his mighty victory, to which he replies, "I fear that all we have done is to awaken a sleeping giant." America had been sleeping and ignoring the signs of a troubled world that they lived in, both with Germany and Japan. It took that attack on Pearl Harbor to wake our country up. I'm afraid today, I don't have good news for you. I'm afraid that the church here in America, like America before World War II, is fast asleep while the world around us is going to hell. I'm afraid it's true. We become a complacent body of believers, and that frightens me. I live in the Bible Belt. I went back there, I guess, thinking that it was going to be holy ground. I went to a place where we're the number one meth producer in all of Tennessee. I went to a place where, just like here, more people are polishing their cars and getting their boats ready to go out to the lake than are going to a place of worship. I live in a world where there are murders every day that's going on in a community. And all the while, we as the church, we have fallen asleep. And that scares me. I want to ask you this morning, what will it take to wake us up? What is it going to take to get our attention? I think there are three things I want to look at this morning. And I'm going to try to be as brief as I possibly can. But you will forgive me if I take just a little extra time. Amen? Okay, so guard the door. Don't let anybody out. Three things we need to do. The first thing, as a church, we must wake up. We've fallen asleep, people. When you study history, Steve was talking about the history of the Baptist Church, but when you study the history of the world in the era called the Dark Ages, we find the sleeping church that stood by and allowed all kinds of ugly, satanic things to go on around them. And many of them were done in the name of the church. It's true. What was possibly seen as one of the most horrific and ugly era in the Christian church, I think, has been overtaken by the immorality of today. I'm afraid for our children, for our fellow man and believers. If you don't believe me, all you have to do is go to YouTube. I've learned how to do that myself. And you can watch Kate Perry's satanic performance at one of the recent award shows. Or you can watch the once tame Miley Cyrus, as Billy Graham's Decision magazine put it, in her unabashedly raunchy performance. All in the name of entertainment. Or you can watch the singer-actress Queen Latifah officiating at a mass wedding of 33 mostly same-sex couples on national TV and being praised for it. Where is the church? Where have we been? And you know, what I say may offend you, but I'm going to tell you something. I hope you don't take it in the wrong way. It may offend you, but I don't care. I'm going to leave this afternoon. Steve can patch up the issues. But I want us to get our attention, people. We live in a world full of problems. I believe that the church today has been lulled into a dangerous slumber. We've allowed that relentless drumbeat of the liberal left, and I'm sorry if there's some of you here today, maybe you'll understand what I'm saying before you're gone, but we've allowed that drumbeat to dull our ears, causing many Christians to compromise their values even within the church. It's happening in Tennessee, and I know it's happening in California. We have gotten to the place where we think to ourselves, well, we've got to compromise for people to come to church. That is a lie straight from the pits of hell. Instead of crying out against sin, we tolerate it in the name of getting along. I hope we don't have any Joel Osteen fans here. But I'm going to pick on him today. He has what I have titled Christianity Light, and it's not my title. He doesn't want to offend people when he talks, so he doesn't talk about sin. Well, I guess you'll get offended because I'm going to call it what it is. Sin is sin. And he's not the only one. There are hundreds of them out there. And oh, they're growing. And we say, well, that's the way to do it. No, all you're going to have is a weak bunch of people that when persecution comes along, they will scatter in the wind. We need to heed the warning of what Paul said to the church at Corinth that we just read a few minutes earlier. As you go back and you read that passage of Scripture again, you're going to notice that they all those people, they followed the same man. His name was Moses. He was God's man. They all followed him. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank, which for us is a type of Christ. That's what it says there in 1 Corinthians. And yet, the vast majority of those people displeased God and were lost in a wilderness, never to enter into the promised land. You know what that tells me? That tells me that we or you can be taught the right things. They were taught the right things. You can partake of the right things. They partook of the right things. You can be showed the right way to go and yet still be lost in sin. Because it happened to them. It's happening today. Now I want you to think about the dangers of being found asleep. Go with me back to the night on which Jesus was betrayed and he went to pray. What a very precious and intimate moment in the life of Christ. And it was intended to be a precious and intimate moment with his special people, those disciples of that inner circle. And they missed out on it. They missed out on it. I want you to notice what took place. First of all, you have to realize that in his humanity, when Christ became one of us, when God stepped out of glory and became a man, I love John says, in the beginning was the what? The Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And then in verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God became one of us. And yet at the same time, he became a man. My pay grade doesn't go that high. I can't figure that out. I thank God for it. I accept it, but I can't figure it out. But he became one of us. And in his humanity, he needed to feel the presence of and to be comforted by the Father. When we came to California, I was preaching revival down in Taft, California, close to the armpit of California, which is Bakersfield. And it truly is the armpit. I told my brother that for years. He doesn't believe me. But when I got there, I smelled the armpit. It stinks down there with all that oil. I just say it like it is. And we were there preaching. And I was asked to lead a study for the pastor's conference there that meet on Tuesday mornings. And I was asked to speak on the threefold offices of Christ, prophet, priest, and king. And in my research, I came across an article written by, R.C. Sproul. I love R.C. Sproul. And in this article, he was referring to a Latin phrase called, and my Latin's terrible, so excuse me, coram Deo, which means in the presence of God. And all of a sudden, as I'm teaching that, I got this bright idea. I get these pastors tend to do that. And I think I'm going to go back and have a banner made up and say, Coram Deo, and put in the presence of God. I'm going to put it right over the foyer as we get ready to go into worship. And I'm going to teach a series of messages on the importance of entering into the presence of God. Do you believe God is with us today? I believe He is. Is He well pleased with us? Probably not. Because He knows our heart, doesn't He? He knows our weaknesses. He knows our failures. But I'm going to do that. But you see, Christ in His humanity needed the presence of God in His life. And we have to recognize that before great battles, we too need to feel the presence and comfort of the Father in our lives. The sad reality is that most Christians don't even know who the Father is, much less know and feel His presence. I love my older brother. Sometimes he drives me crazy. He's gotten this kick that garlic is good for blood pressure, so he doesn't take the little pill that kind of masks the smell. He gets this minced garlic and eats it by the spoonful. I said, Larry, you stink. And I don't think a mint's going to help you. You just stink. But one thing my brother has taught me, he's taught me, Keith, how important it is to come into the presence of the Father. And I'm learning that. I'm learning that I have the awesome right, and you do too, and privilege to every moment of every day come into the Father's presence and say, Daddy, I'm hurting. I need you today. I'm weak today. I need some strength today. We have that promise. Why? Because through Jesus Christ, we have been adopted into God's family. We become His children with all the rights of a natural child. We have that right, and we need His presence as we prepare to go into battle. While Jesus went to pray, He told His disciples, getting back to the story, watch and pray. Well, what were they supposed to watch for? Was it for the danger that was about to fall upon Jesus, perhaps? Or was it for their own spiritual safety? I think that's what it was. And the truth is that they fell asleep. And I believe that one of the reasons they fell apart at the arrest, conviction, and crucifixion of Christ was because they had fallen asleep and weren't prepared for the battle. Instead of praying for wisdom and strength and for the upcoming battle, they were fast asleep. And I wonder today, how many Christians in the church are asleep while the battle is about to rage around them? There's a great need for the church to wake up. I believe that we are entering into a time of great trials and persecution like we have never known before. And I don't mean to scare you, but you need to be afraid. The church has on many occasions gone through tribulations before, but not like the one we are about to experience. Jesus warned us of that approaching time of trials in Matthew chapter 24 and verses 21 and 22. He says, for then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor shall ever be. And unless those days be shortened, no flesh will be saved. But for the sake of the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. I know there has been a teaching that we are going to be raptured up prior to the tribulation, but I'm not sure that's true. I believe we're going to go through a period of tribulation, and we'd better be ready. How do you get ready? Well, first thing, you need to get on your knees. Cry out to God. You need to spend time in His Word, studying His truth, and you need to spend time in fellowship with other people. I get mad at those people who say, I don't need to go to church to be a good Christian. Well, you do. Truth is, you do. Hebrews says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as some are. It's not good for you. You need one another. I need you and you need me, as bad as that may sound. I don't have all the gifts of the Spirit. You have gifts God has given uniquely for you to build up the body of Christ. And when you're out on the lake Sunday after Sunday, or you're home in bed because you had a rough night the night before, I am being deprived of that gift that you have to share with me. And it makes me mad. Because I'm not going to be as effective in my ministry without that spiritual gift being shared with me. We need one another. We need one another vitally. If the church wakes up, we're going to see some things happening. And we have to realize that only the arrogance of the modern American church would think and act as though trials and persecution could never happen. I've been to Romania. I know what trials and tribulations were like. I've been to Moldova. I know what people are going through. I've studied about China and other places. I know they're going through it. But in America, we say, oh, it could never happen to us. Watch out, it's coming. And yet, if we wake up, we can be a mighty voice in a world of great need if we wake up. That was point number one. I'm in trouble. We must also then take up. We must take up the cross of Christ. And taking up the cross of Christ, we have to realize, is a prerequisite of being a disciple of Christ. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke 9:23. He said, and he said to them all. Who did he say to? Them all. Who does that include? You and me. And he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. In Luke 14:27, he said, and whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciples. We have done a disservice to believers by telling them that being a Christian is free. It doesn't cost anything. First of all, it cost God's Son dying on a cross for you and I. But the cost of discipleship is high. It requires you and I to give our all to the Savior. It's true that he did die on that cross and paid the price for our salvation, and we're saved by faith in Christ alone in what he's done for us. But being that disciple has a high cost. And Jesus said, if you want to be that, you have to deny yourself. You have to bear your cross daily and follow him. You must bear it. You know what that implies? It implies a burden if you're going to be his disciple. You need to take up not only the cross of Christ, but you need to take up the cause of Christ. And the cause of Christ has always been reaching out to a hurting world. All around us, there are people who are hurting because of the loss of a job or health or family problems. And Jesus constantly spoke of meeting the needs of the poor. I have three sons and a daughter, and every one of them is involved in ministry. And I can't tell you what a blessing that is. Not everyone is blessed that way. My middle son, Mike, grew up, and he loved to cook, and he's a chef. Now get this. He's a full-time staffer of a church as a chef. I'd like to be a part of that church. And he has a handsome salary. It's a Methodist church, a United Methodist in Knoxville, Tennessee. And during football season, go Vols. No return to that one, huh? I would be a Vols fan if it wasn't for the ugly orange. I can't stand that color. And I won't say that to the Tennesseans because they'll hang me. They'll put me on tar and feather me and run me out on a rail. It's all right for me, though, because they know that I'm a Fresno State fan, and they say, well, that's better than being a Georgia Bulldog or a Florida State fan either, so I'm okay. They take care of me. But they are right across the street from Vol Stadium. Now, you have to realize that Neyland Stadium holds about 109,000 people, and it's full every Saturday. Well, their church came up with a bright idea years ago because of the mass of people that go to see these games. They needed parking. So they make $18,000 every Saturday during football season. That pays Mike's salary. That helps to feed the homeless that they feed every week. That helps to do ministry. And I told Mike, I want to meet your pastor and thank him for his passion of meeting the needs of those around him, because he's being the hands, the feet, the mouth, and the voice of Christ to those hurting people. We need to go where we could never go. Others won't go, to the downtrodden. Because if we don't, who will? And then we also need to take up the courage of Christ. The cross of Christ, the cause of Christ, and the courage of Christ. Paul, when he was in physical danger from the Sanhedrin, he needed the courage of Christ. And in Acts 23:11, we read that Christ himself came to encourage Paul. It says, "And the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, 'Have courage.'" Wouldn't you like to be there when Jesus stands beside you and says, "Have courage"? It says, "Have courage, for you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify in Rome." God was saying, "Paul, you think you had it rough in Jerusalem? Wait till you get to Rome. Take courage. Have courage." We're about to face a time when we will desperately need to rely upon the courage of Christ. And the courage of Christ is what allowed Paul to say with confidence, "I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength." Have you ever felt inadequate in the things of God? I do every day. Every day when I get down to that office of mine, I feel inadequate. Well, we need to learn to take up and rely on the courage of Christ. And then there's the third thing. We not only must wake up and take up, but we must shake up. We need to shake up our fellow believers. I'm afraid that we have adopted the politically correct, I hate that term, the attitude of the church. We've taken it up. And think about it. We're afraid to confront fellow believers when we see them stumble. We don't know how to do it because we think they'll be offended. Our fears of offending them has kept us away, many sheep, away from the fold, wandering in wilderness because we didn't go to shake them up. So we also need to shake up not only fellow believers, but one another. What's the difference? Well, you're going to understand. Peter wrote, he said, "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off this tent." He must die. "For our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me." But he said, while I'm here, I have to stir you up. I have to stir the pot. We don't want to do that, do we? We want to just kind of keep it going, flowing. Because when someone stirs up the pot, they make waves and it creates problems. Well, sometimes we need to be stirred up. We need to realize that our time is running out on this world, and I believe Jesus is coming back. 1 Thessalonians 4:18 tells us that one day Christ will return for all his saints, both living and dead, and that until then we are to encourage one another. He says, "Therefore, encourage one another with these words. He's coming again." And then the church needs to be shaken up. But we also need to shake up the lost world. For over 20 years ago, I preached a series of sermons that warned the world that the world would turn against Christianity. What's happening today in America? Today we're seeing it happening before our eyes. Our church produces every October what is called a judgment house. You may have been to Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flames, but it's a judgment house, and it's a big production. It takes 120 of our people to produce it and to do it, and we do it every Saturday night during the month of October. This year was no different, my second year, and it was called Masquerade. Basically, the story was talking about a man who was involved in church and tried to get his friend to come to church. His friend came to church, got saved, but the man who invited him wasn't saved and ended up standing before God in judgment. Well, on that particular first night, a young man from the local newspaper came. This young man was a little bit different. He was an atheist, and he was gay. He had a chip on his shoulder when he came. And the article, and you can go and look up Judgment House, Sinking Creek, and you can read that article. It was not very favorable to us. It was heard that this young man named Tony, and start praying for Tony, by the way. This young man, Tony, made the statement that got back to one of our members who is on staff at the Johnson City News Press. And he said, "We're going to shut that church down. Not just Judgment House, but we're going to shut that church down." That article came out. It was on the Saturday or Sunday before our last performance. We had 1,400 people show up at our doors. 33 were saved, 168 made recommitments to Christ. Best night we've ever had. Some of the churches, the Free Will Baptist, brought busloads. Said, Pastor, we read the article. We wanted to support you. We brought our youth to be here. The Methodists did the same thing. The Christian Church did the same thing. We had the greatest night. So I have to admit, I was a little bit sarcastic when I wrote a note to Mr. Tony. I said, Mr. Tony, I want to thank you for the article you printed in the local newspaper. Last night, we had 1,400 people show up, 33 saved from the eternity of hell into the kingdom of God, 168 decisions to recommit their lives to Christ. Thank you very much. Was I being sarcastic? You bet I was. And it felt good, Steve. But I also told him that we've had hundreds and hundreds of people calling up saying, what can we do to encourage you? I says, here's what you can do. You can pray for Tony. And I put a P.S. There are hundreds of people praying for you all across the nation. So pray for Tony. We need to shake up the lost world. Today, we're seeing it happen. America is no more a Christian nation. I'm sorry if you think it is, but it is not. A great many Americans would defend the Muslim faith and yet cry out against Christianity. And I, along with many other leaders in the faith, see that our time is running out. Time is waning. The question is, will you heed the warning of Christ that he gave to the church at Philadelphia? And I'm almost done. He said, because you have kept my command and to endure, I will also keep you from the hour of testing that is going to come over the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I am coming quickly. Hold on to what you have so that no one takes your crown. I believe that the time of Christ's return is right around the corner. It could be at any moment. The question this morning is, are you ready? I close with two things. First, if you're here this morning and you can't say with confidence that when you die, you know you're going to go to heaven, you need to make a decision. I can't make it for you. I can't walk down the aisle for you. And walking down that aisle is not going to save you anyway if Christ is not speaking to your heart. But if you hear him knocking at the door, would you open it to your life? And secondly, if you are a child of God and you fail to take up your cross and follow him, it's not too late. You can come today and make a new commitment to follow him. I am convinced that if you who are here today, and we have a good crowd for Memorial Day weekend, if you will make that commitment, you will be busting out at the seams in no time. But beware, when God starts to move in your midst, the old devil's moving too, and he doesn't come from outside. He always comes from within. So you need to develop what I call Honda faith. I like Honda cars. I don't drive one, but I like them. You need to develop Honda faith. You know what Honda faith is? You are all in one accord. I say that whimsically, but I'm saying it in truth. If we don't come together in one accord, the old devil will sneak in and say, isn't that carpet ugly? Won't you complain about it? I don't care if it's pink. Well, I do really, but that's okay by me. Are we complaining about this and about that? We need to come together and say, you know what? Those things are nothing in the kingdom of heaven. Where are you today? I don't know how you do things, but here's how we're going to do it this morning. You stand with me this morning. We're going to have a time of what we have traditionally as Baptists called the invitation, okay? If God's speaking to your heart, I want you to step out with boldness and come down. I want you to take your pastor by the hand and say, Pastor, I need Christ in my life. Or, Pastor, I've not been living like I should. Would you pray for me? I want to make a new commitment to him. And I'm going to ask you to come. One of the things we've taught the people at Sinking Creek, they're very traditional. Sometimes they're uptight and out of sight. We've taught them that you need to come to the altar. There's nothing magical about it, but there's just something about when God's people come down and get on their knees and pray for their lost family, their friends, and their church. God sees that commitment, and he acts in a mighty way. If you want to come and just pray, we invite you to do that. As we sing, what song are we going to sing? Just As I Am. I like that song, but just like you are, would you come today and give your heart to Christ? Would you come today?